disciples and John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Why did it say over there in verse 22 that there he tarried with them and baptized? But what is said and done by his servants, the servants of Christ, in his name and by his authority, is as though he said it himself and he did it himself. And that's what he told them that in Luke 10. I'll read it to you. I've jotted it down. Verse 16. He said to his disciples, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." So what these disciples said and what they did and what they've written in his name and under his authority and by his divine permission and illumination is as if Christ did it himself. Now, we'll have you turn to this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now, this explains what I'm saying. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Now then," Paul said, "we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So if this generation hears from God, they'll hear through a man. God raises up and sends ministers, missionaries, pastors, teachers. And what they do in the name of Christ and by the authority of Christ, by the will of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, is as if our Lord said it and did it himself. All right, verse 23. Now, here's a second important principle established right off. "And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there." The word "much" means abundance, an abundance of water. John was baptizing near Salem. And the reason he was chose this place to baptize is because there was an abundance of water. Now, his second principle established here clearly, the proper mode of baptism is by immersion. If baptism is to be administered to infants, you don't need an abundance of water. If baptism is to be administered by sprinkling, what would be the need for John to go near Salem? Because there's an abundance of water. Now, anyone who reads that knows that baptism is by immersion. I would have you turn to Matthew 3. Would you do that? Matthew chapter 3. And here's our Lord Jesus Christ being baptized of John. And anyone who reads this can clearly see baptism is a burial. It's a burial. That's why you're finding that. Let me read you what Paul said in the book of Romans. You find Matthew 3, and listen to this. "Therefore, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Death, burial, and resurrection. "Therefore, we're buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." The likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. It's just one way to show forth the likeness of death, burial, and resurrection. That's to be buried with him in baptism. Now look at Matthew 3, verse 16. Matthew 3, 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. All right, back to our text. John was not yet cast into prison. Now, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples. These were his followers, these men who followed him and believed his message and were baptized of John. There was a question, arose a question between some of his disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, some of John's disciples were in conflict with the Orthodox Jews over purifying. And honestly, the Jews in their ceremonial law had so many, many purifyings. Purifying of individuals, the purifying of vessels, and the purifying of all these various things. We have absolutely no way to know what this argument was about. So I can't touch it. I don't have any idea which purifying or what purifying that they were concerned about and having a problem over. But I do know what the next verse says, verse 26. I recognize what this is all about. And they came unto John and said, Rabbi. Now, who is this that came to John? Well, many believe it's these Jews that were quibbling with his disciples. But I'm of the opinion, it appears to me, these were his followers by these words and as we go on through what John has to say, his own followers. And came to John, they said to him, Rabbi, this is the usual title which applied to their teacher. Rabbi means master, teacher. He that was with thee beyond Jordan. Who is this? You know, they didn't know enough about Christ to call his name. The Lord Jesus who was with you. They didn't give him a title. Lord Jesus Christ. They just said, he that was with you beyond Jordan. Now let's see. Turn back to John 1. And let's see who this is. In John 1 verse 28. Now, he that was with thee beyond Jordan. John 1, verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Arthur Pink said the Lamb of God was prophesied in the Old Testament, typified in Isaiah 53, personified, and here in John 1, 28, 29, identified. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now that's who they're talking about, and that's the instance that they're talking about. They said, Master, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, now watch this, to whom you bear witness. These men were with him when he bore witness to Christ. And here's what they're saying. You didn't go to him, he came to you. You were not baptized by him. He was baptized by you. He didn't give testimony to you. You gave testimony to him. That's who we're talking about. Master, he that was with thee back yonder, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and everybody's coming to him. All men flock to him. He's baptizing more than you are. And more people are coming to him than coming to you. Now that's jealousy. But you know, I understand this. Love is jealous. Love is always jealous. I understand their thinking. It's flesh, but I understand flesh. That's the reason I understand their thinking. I understand it. You do too. They were defending their leader. They'd been with John a long time. They were defending him. They loved him. They were defending his reputation. They were defending his standing as the preacher of the hour. Herod came out to hear John. They were impressed. These men were impressed with John. They called him nothing. And they were impressed. But there's no grace here. There's no humility here. There's no proper spiritual understanding of what this is all about. Even John's ministry. And he's got to help them. And he does it in these next few verses. You know, Paul had to deal with the early church about this matter. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This is jealousy. This is envy. This is pride. It's, you tack a lot of these different names to this. They were defending their leader. They were jealous of his reputation. And Paul had to deal with this in the church at Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul loved this church at Corinth. He preached there 18 months. This is the church. He was about to leave Corinth, and the Lord came to him in the night in a vision and said, "Paul, don't leave Corinth. I have much people in this city, and I'll take care of you." He stayed 18 months and preached to these people. They had the personal ministry of the Apostle Paul. And yet, listen. 1 Corinthians 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Spoiled babies. "I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able to bear it. And here's the reason. For you are yet carnal." You're acting like carnal people, natural men. "For whereas there's among you envy and strife and divisions." Are you not carnal? Are you not walking like the world? What's the problem? Well, one of you say, "I am of Paul." Another says, "Well, Apollos is my favorite preacher." Is that not carnal? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos that ministers by whom you believe? Even as the Lord gave to every man. He gave every man who believes faith. He gave every man who preaches the message. "I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase, so then neither is he that planteth anything. Neither is he that watereth anything. But God's everything. He gives the increase. He that planteth, he that watereth, are one." All right, back to our text. So these men, they're troubled over the demise of their master, John. His ministry has been pushed to the side. He wasn't yet in prison, but he was headed that way. His ministry is coming to a close because he's the forerunner of Christ. He's fulfilled his ministry. He's done what God sent him to do. He'd be pushed aside. And here's John. He gives four things which express the true feeling of every true servant of Christ, whatever his calling, whatever his capacity, whatever his place, whatever his position, whatever his experience, whatever his years of service. Here's his attitude. Now, let's learn something here. John answered and said, number one, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." His knowledge, his understanding, his wisdom, his gifts, he can receive, take unto himself nothing, absolutely nothing. Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. There are two passages I want us to look at here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. "Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Name it." Strength, health, breath, knowledge, wisdom, grace, talent, singing voice, playing ability, preaching. "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive?" Why would you have any pride at all? Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Nothing. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. To one is given the word of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, interpretation. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What I have, God gave me. And I'm to be satisfied with that. Rejoice in it. And not brag about it. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. I'll head back to my text. That's the first thing that John said about this matter of what God had given him. A man can receive nothing except he be given him from heaven. Now here's the second thing. Now he said, you yourself. This is one reason I believe he's speaking to his disciples. He said, you yourself. You bear me witness. You were with me. You heard me. You bear witness. And I said this. When they came to me and said, are you the Christ? He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not a vicar of Christ. I'm not the Christ. I'm sent before him. I'm a voice. Let's go over there and read what he said to them. In John 1, back just two pages, verse 22 and 23. In verse 21, let's go to verse 19. They said, who art thou? Verse 20. And he confessed and denied not. He confessed, I'm not the Christ. But they said, what then? Are you Elias? He said, I'm not. Well, are you that prophet? No. Then said they unto him, well, who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What do you say of yourself? He said, I'm a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of our Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. I'm a voice. I'm one of many witnesses of Christ. I'm just a voice. But lest we think that he's only a mere voice, let me say three things about him. Number one, it was a sweet voice. Paul said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of God's redeeming grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's not just a voice speaking words. It's a sweet voice. If it's the message of Christ, it's a sweet voice. And they're beautiful are the feet of those who bring that good tidings. He said, I'm just a voice. Well, he said, I'm a voice. He didn't say I'm just one, because he's not just a voice. He's the voice of a sweet message. Secondly, it's a loud voice. It's not a whisper. You know, when he described the ministry of John, listen. O Zion that bring good tidings, get thee to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God comes with a strong hand, and his arm will rule for him, his rewards with him, and his works before him. That's a sweet message. And it's a powerful message. And listen, it's a voice that cries. A voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, make straight the highway by God. All right, number one, John said to these disciples, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And he said, you heard me, you bear witness to the fact I said, I'm my voice. But thirdly, verse 29, he that hath the bride, he's the bridegroom, not I. I'm a friend. He that hath the bride. Who is the bride? Here, there's his church. It's his elect. It's the people the Father gave him. That's who this is. Paul talked about it in Ephesians 5. Listen to Paul. when he said in Ephesians 5, verse 25, he said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it," verse 26, Ephesians 5, "and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, a beautiful bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And gentlemen, I'm not the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. And he has the bride. And I'm a friend. Now, these weddings back here, I found out, are similar to ours. They had a friend for the bride and a friend for the bridegroom. And the friend, we call the best man and the maid of honor. But those are selected to serve, to make arrangements, to prepare the way, to stand, to await the coming, and rejoice at the voice of the happy couple. Listen to this. "Even hath the bride's the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom withstandeth and heareth him." He's not jealous. He's not envious. He rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. What does the bridegroom say? "Lo, I come, and my reward is with me. This is my joy. This is my joy. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I'm a friend of the bridegroom." Now, when your jealousy or envy arises in your heart, and competition, remember, we're not in competition. Because a man, whatever his capacity or calling, whatever his place or position, whatever his work, he can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And secondly, you bear me witness that I told you I'm a voice. "And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. I'm just a friend." Now here, verse 30. "He must increase." And he's not going to increase in holiness. His name is holy. His name is holy. I told my class this morning a story about my grandson. You know, grandfathers are going to brag on their grandchildren. You might as well sit still and listen. Nothing you can do about it. But he's down at Center College. And he had a required course in religion. Had to take it. And he had a Jewish woman teacher. And last week was finals. And she had a class of 27 students. And he was in that class. And she said, "I want you to come up to the board, one at a time, and write one word on this board describing God." And they started coming up, writing different things. And Luke walked up to the board. He was number 24, I think, third man, 24, 25. And he wrote one word, holy. H-O-L-Y. And that made me proud. That's who God is. He's holy. That's his name. His name is holy and reverent. One word that describes our God is holy. It's his holy Bible. That's his holy temple. There are his holy angels. He called Christ the Holy One of Israel. The devils did. Well, they sat down, and the teacher said, "Now, in the light of the Jewish Holocaust, when Hitler killed 7 million Jews, starved them to death, and killed 7 million Jews, now come up here and write one word describing God in the light of that Holocaust." Some of the children, young people went up there and wrote unbelievable, not understood, a lot of things. Came Luke's time again. This is a 13th Street Baptist boy. He walked up there, and his word was still there, holy, still written where he wrote it. In front of it, he wrote S-T-I-L-L. He's still holy. It doesn't matter about the circumstances. He's still holy. God is God, and nothing changes that. He's still holy. Our young people know the gospel and the truth. They've been taught the truth in these classes from this pulpit. He must increase. I must decrease. It doesn't matter what happens to me in this world. It matters. His glory matters. That's all that matters. That's all. He must increase. Not in holiness. He's perfectly holy. Not in power. He's almighty. Not in majesty. How can you describe the majesty of our God? Not in wisdom. He is wisdom. That he must increase in glory. Turn to Philippians. That's what we're talking about here. In glory. Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. That's what he prayed in John 17. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's what it's all about. Glorifying Christ. Glorifying Christ. Here in Ephesians 2, verse 7, that he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross, unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven, in earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. He must increase. I've got to do everything within my power to preach this gospel that gives him all the glory. The kingdoms of this world will be the kingdom of our Lord. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the rivers to the end of the earth and even in heaven. Listen to this. Even in heaven, the city has no need of a sun, no need of a moon to shine, for the glory of God and the Lamb is the light thereof. His glory. He must increase. What about us? I must decrease. I must decrease. Turn to Matthew 11, 11. Matthew 11, verse 11. And John, our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about John the Baptist here. And he said, verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There's nobody in heaven greater than Christ. There's nothing in the universe greater than Christ. There's no name that even touches his holy, exalted name. But my name and yours, he that's least is greater than me. He said about John the Baptist, he said over there in John 5, verse 35, listen to this, he was a burning, shining light. Christ said, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, but the season's over. No need for John's voice any longer. The voice of the bridegroom. As the priest of old, Aaron, his office is gone. John says, my office is no more. Don't need a forerunner when he's gone. You and me, our time's over. Paul said, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. It's time for me to leave. My departure is at hand. So he must increase. We don't leave any monuments. Don't leave any acknowledgments of our gifts and so-called accomplishments and work. He must increase. I must decrease. I've got to not leave anything that reminds anybody. Everybody's wanting to write a biography for Brother Barnard. I said, preach his message. Forget about him. And that's what John's saying here. He must increase. I must decrease. And let me tell you something he said. Listen, he's talking to these. Let me tell you something, verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. Now he that's of the earth, that's us, that's earthly. And he speaks of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. Unto us a child is born, but a son is given. A body thou hast prepared me. Lo, I come to do thy will. A body thou hast prepared me. He came from heaven. I didn't come from anywhere. I'm of the earth. He came from heaven. Nobody here can say, I came somewhere in my mother's womb. That's where you were conceived. But that wasn't where Christ was conceived. A body was prepared for him. He came from heaven. Now watch this. You understand what this means? There stands in your presence, in your flesh, a man born of a human mother in a body and speaks your language and tried and tempted as you are, but he's the Son of God from heaven. And what he sees and what he's heard, that's what he testifies. A whole lot I know in part. Brother Muse. Brother Muse said you could put everything I know in a thimble and it'll rattle like a peanut in a boxcar. That's pretty little, isn't it? But that's about it compared to the things of God. I know in part, I prophesy in part, when that which is perfect is come, I'll know as I have been known. But not him. He's from above. And what he's seen and what he's heard, that's what he testified. Let me show you that in John, a couple of verses. John 8, verse 26 and 27. Listen to this. This is our Lord speaking. Verse 26. I have many things to say. I have many things to say and to judge of you. John 8, 26. He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard of him. Isn't that something? This is the Son of God. I speak to you what I heard from my Father. John 15, 15. Listen. John 15, 15. He says to these disciples, henceforth I call you not servants. Servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I call you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And that's what the powerful truth John is speaking here in John 3:31. He that cometh from above is above all. We are the earth earthly. We speak of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. What he's seen and what he's heard, that's what he testified. And listen to this. And nobody receives this testimony. No man. Isn't that amazing? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own. He fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah, and they received him not. But verse 33 says, he that hath received his testimony, God who spake to our fathers by the prophet hath spoken to us by his Son, and he that hath received his testimony. Abraham did. He believed God. David did. David said, I believe, therefore I've spoken. The disciples did. He said one day to them, he said, will you go away like everybody else? They said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. We believe and assure thou art the Son of God. The eunuch believed. But he that receives his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. What's that saying? It's saying this, that you sitting right here who receive not my testimony, this is mine in that it's his.
We're reading what he said, his testimony. You that have received it and embraced Christ, you set the seal that God is true. You're confessing God is true. Now, he that believeth not the report that God hath given concerning his Son made God a liar. But by your embracing Christ and believing Christ and confessing Christ, you're saved. As if you were a monarch signing a letter with a seal of state. I believe God. I believe God. And you know, in addition to that, he seals you. That's what he said over in Ephesians. Let me just turn and read it to you. Our time is moving along. But here in Ephesians 1, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we embrace Christ, hear the word, believe the word, we're setting to our seal, God is true. And he sealed you in Christ. All right, let's read these last three verses. John says, For he whom God hath sent speaks the word of God, the words of God, which are words of truth, words of reconciliation, words of righteousness, and words of life. For the Father, God giveth not the Spirit by measure to him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. All persons, angels and men, all creation, providence, salvation, all things in time and eternity, all things in heaven and earth. And he that believeth on the Son hath. Spurgeon says that spells got it. He says that's a funny way to spell got it, but that's what it spells. Got it. Hath everlasting life. And but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful Savior. All right, let's sing number 509. I love this hymn. Number 509. Now, Wednesday night,